Hey, everybody, welcome back to The Breakdown. We're coming off of 2 weeks of Pastor Kerr and Possessing the Land, the message out of, not Exodus, Numbers 33. Numbers 33, starting in verse 50. And joining us today to talk about it is Pastor John.
Yeah, he did the same thing. So in 2 weeks, yes. A couple times he did Genesis 33, yep. And then one time he did Exodus 33. And they both work.
It's crazy. Yeah, it's crazy how that works. Yeah. So we've had 2 weeks on this, and I wanted to wait 2 weeks because I just felt like let him finish it out. Usually I would talk about every, like we'd cover each week as it happens, but I really wanted to do this one as a whole. And so this concept of possessing the land, I understand what that means, but I just really feel it on my heart to help people who don't know what that means. They're like, I don't understand. Like, I accepted Jesus as my savior. What are you talking about? Possess the land. I'm hearing talk about idols. I'm hearing talk about, you know, exterminating and uprooting and, you know, and going in and possessing and receiving the inheritance. How do I make sense of that where I am just coming in on the ground floor? Like, I just prayed the prayer to receive Jesus last week.
Yeah. Well, I think, again, this is one of those messages that even though Pastor Kerr is very much a teacher, has a very apostolic and prophetic, it's like laced with the apostolic. And if you don't know what that means, those who are apostolic, who operate in the gifts of apostle, have like a heaven blueprint viewpoint on everything. Mm-hmm. That it's not, it's, you know, usually pastors and maybe even teachers can be kind of singularly focused because they're discipling you. Mm-hmm. So they kind of hit one thing at a time and make it relevant to you now in your own personal life. And maybe sometimes help you bring it back from just focusing on you to maybe those around you or your community or your region or just, mm-hmm. you know, but anything that's apostolic has is a very much a body of Christ, mm-hmm. and even regional or national type of or global type of mindset where it's like, what is the Lord doing on a worldwide mm-hmm. level? How does this, what is the implication, not just for me personally, but for the kingdom of God? And so, yeah, I think it's interesting, like the possessing the land and when it relates to salvation, like even for yourself. So if you do want to just make this singularly focused, mm-hmm. like let's just talk about our own lives and what does possessing the land look like. Mm-hmm. It's true. Yeah, you accepted Jesus Christ. You declared him Lord of your life and you repented of your sin. Your life did a 180 and now you're trying to walk in a new way. That for if you don't really understand kind of like the level or the scope of that, that's like getting into an elevator on the ground floor and then the doors close. Now you're in the elevator. But there's a lot of layers and mm-hmm. levels to that. And that's just very basic. And the heart of Jesus in all of the salvation rhetoric or plan mm-hmm. for God's creation was not for us to be in heaven. It was for heaven to be in us. Mm-hmm. And so with the possessing the land vernacular, like this analogy of possessing the land is that the Lord has called us to live in a place that he has promised us, which is life and life more abundantly. Amen. It's not just breathing every day. It's just that we're living a life filled with not just the Spirit of God, but with the promises of God. That was the land that God promised them, which is really funny because mm-hmm. you mentioned that the Exodus 33, which is what, again, Pastor Kurt mistakenly said it multiple times. And I'll just read it out of the New Living. Exodus 33, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt, go up to the land I swore to give you to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, I will give you this land to your descendants.'" And then even verse 2 says, "And I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites," right? But here's an interesting thing, right? Verse 3 says, "Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey." That's like the promised land, mm-hmm. right? And then this is the second half of verse 3. "But I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. if I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. So this is God knowing his limits, saying, man, you guys are so stubborn and so rebellious. I'm giving you that land. That is yours to possess. And go and get it. Go take it. I'm actually going to go before you. Mm-hmm. I might not necessarily go alongside of you, because I'm probably going to kill you because I'm so sick of your ignorance and your rebellion. But go, like, that land is for you. And this is the thing, right? Is that, you know, it's actually, I preach this in, I teach this in my tabernacle class, that there's two baptisms, right? And that we see in the Old Testament.
Yes.
There's actually multiple, there's three baptisms. But the first baptism we see is Noah, when God floods the earth, right? Anyway, so, but then there's these two other baptisms in the scope of this story, which is, the first one is God's people walking through the Red Sea. It's like the red, it had to be red, the Red Sea, like the blood of Jesus. And it's the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, which delivers us from slavery. Right. And so that's what you see prophetically in the image of Moses leading God's people through the Red Sea is, literally, it says it right there in Exodus 33. Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Mm-hmm. It was like they, when they came through that Red Sea, it's like they were being baptized or washed or coming through the blood of Jesus, took them out of slavery, made them free.
Yep.
But the second baptism was Joshua leading them through the Jordan into the promised land. And so, so it was like the crossing through the Red Sea was what happened when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. But a couple of days later, a few days later, he rose again. And when Jesus rose again, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, which is I get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the symbolism of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one together in the anointing, like the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, the anointing, the anointed one, which we understand now is the Holy Spirit. It's like, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's like when they came through that Jordan River to possess the promised land, the Jordan River prophetically always represents a threshold of transformation, like one season to the next. And they literally moved from the wilderness into the promise, which was representative of the resurrection Christ of Jesus, which after he resurrected, then the Holy Spirit came down. And so we see this transition in our own lives, not just being saved, but actually entering into the life that Jesus wanted for us from the very beginning, which is, he doesn't want to populate heaven. He doesn't want us to fill heaven. He wants heaven to fill us, that everywhere we go, anywhere that hell exists, we bring heaven to those places.
Amen. Amen. And you know, what's interesting too about the, when they pass through the Jordan River into the promised land, that's after wandering for 40 years.
Yeah.
And the whole reason why they wandered was because they had gone to the promised land, and then the spies go out, the 12 spies, and then they come back and 10 were like, we're too scared. We can't do this. Only Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this by the power of God. And then, but because they did not go in, the Lord said, now you have to wander around, and this generation has to die.
Yeah. Well, it wasn't even, it was actually, there was multiple reasons why that was one of them. The other, one of the reasons why he said that they had to wander is because they were rebellious. And the first moment of rebellion that we see is right when they come out of the Red Sea. They're like, we're famished, we're exhausted, we're thirsty. Moses, we want a drink. We just ran from Pharaoh and we're thirsty. We want a drink. And Moses is like, yeah, there's a spring right there. The springs of Myra, right? Which are later were dubbed the bitter springs of Myra. And he says, yeah, there's water right there. Go take a sip. And you're like, oh, those springs are bitter. We can't drink that water. And Moses is like, oh, you're so obnoxious, right? So he throws the stick in and they become sweet. And I heard this preached. Obviously, I can't prove this. I heard this preached it was from a Messianic Jew who was a rabbi. In Jewish tradition, it's taught that the bitter springs of Myra, that the chemical composition to the water why they were bitter, it was equal to milk of magnesia.
Oh.
And so what would have happened is that they actually would have like crapped their brains.
Yeah, out. Absolutely.
And the whole point was the Lord actually provided something to purge Egypt out of them.
Hmm.
But because they were rebellious and because they were disobedient, they would not drink the water. And so it had to be sweetened. And because of their disobedience and their disdain for how God was going to provide, he was like, you know what? If you won't allow me to purge Egypt out of you 11 days away, I'm going to have to purge Egypt out of you by killing off the entire generation that grew up there. And so the generation that is able to enter the promised land are the ones that were raised in the wilderness and didn't know the way of Egypt.
Right.
And so that'll preach right there by itself, which is like, the Lord's dealings, you know?
Well, that's the pattern that you see during that time is they kept, you know, wanting to go back to Egypt. Like Egypt keeps coming up again and again.
Uh-huh. They like missed it.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And Pastor Kurt did say, so refusing to submit to the obedience of the Lord extends our time in the wilderness.
Yeah.
So, you know, obviously like we're again trying to apply this to our own life. How do I mitigate this time in the wilderness? Even though the Lord does use the wilderness to work things out of me. So it's like this two-edged sword where it's like my disobedience keeps me in these seasons where I'm not growing well. But then the Lord also uses the difficulty to work stuff out of me to cause my attention to go back to him. How can I, you know, shorten my length or cooperate more with the Holy Spirit in that process?
Yeah. So, I mean, again, it's kind of like, it's more, you know, we're just talking about, before we went on the air, we're talking about cardiology. It's multifocal. Okay. It's firing in all different places. There's different aspects of this that are, again, you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because there are times where like we see the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness.
Right.
Because something in him had to die. He had to kill his flesh in order to step into the ministry of being Messiah. His flesh had to be denied. And of course, like the temptation comes on day 40, which is the last day that you scientifically, biologically, medically, could go without food and water before you die. The last day. So his body, his flesh,
the weakest,
was literally at the weakest point of his life. And that's when the enemy came in and he still was able to resist through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, but yeah, the Lord will do that. The Lord will allow catastrophe to happen. It's really interesting. I listened to a message recently from one of my favorite teachers, and he was talking about different types of repentance, but one of them he calls it catastrophe repentance, which is the Lord will allow the mess of our consequences to actually the pain brings about repentance, and it's the mess that we created, and the Lord will literally kind of take his hand off of us and say, you know what, I've been trying to tell you, I've been trying to guide you in this direction all these times, you've completely ignored me. So now I'm just going to take my hand off and let you stew in the consequences of your sin. And we might not ever be able to eliminate the consequences, but we can redeem whatever's left.
Right.
And so like he will allow that to happen in our lives. Sometimes he will lead us into the wilderness where it's like, no, like you actually, I'm calling you to a higher place. You said yes. So there's a proving ground that has to happen in order for you to achieve or to step up into what I've called you to. And then he will bring us into a place of refining. Mm-hmm. And that one's like the dealings of the Lord, where he's like I think Pastor Kurt even said on Sunday, like the discipline, like if God is your father, he will discipline you.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not being disciplined by the Lord, actually, Paul says this, if you're not being disciplined by the Lord, you should question whether you're actually his son or daughter or not. And so there's these moments where he will use the wilderness, almost like, I mean, he's sovereign, but I feel like he will allow it to happen as a result of our disobedience. And then other times he will be the one that leads us into that place. And I'll just tell you from mm-hmm. personal experience, yeah. when it's the Lord leading you into the wilderness, there is a grace on it.
Yep.
When the wilderness is a result of your own choices, mm-hmm. you don't actually feel the grace. Mm-hmm. You feel the mercy.
Yes.
Because the yeah. mercy is yeah. what God will use to achieve a desired outcome. Mm-hmm. Grace will actually carry you through. And so,
Oh man, yeah, this is crucial. Yeah. This is very, very crucial.
Yeah.
And if you didn't catch that, I would encourage you to go back and re-listen to that, write it yeah. down, because I can identify different seasons in my own life where I experienced mm-hmm. both, where the grace of God was carrying me through a season of testing, or where, you know, stuff was getting, you know, burnt off of me. And then it was, as I stuck with it, then like the Lord would come through it in like a special way. And then looking back, I'm like, oh, I understand
yep.
why I had to walk through that time of testing, or that trial, or that season of attack,
right,
in order to receive what the Lord had for me on the other side.
Yeah. Yeah.
But again, it requires a deep awareness of the Holy Spirit and constantly like walking in communion with the Lord and with other people during those times.
Yeah. And again, the Lord will use, he'll use floodwaters to get you desperate
right.
to cry out to him
yes.
to be a refuge and a savior and a deliverer.
Mm-hmm.
And then other times the Lord will actually allow you to walk through something again to achieve something greater. And usually it's not necessarily about you. That's one of the things
yeah.
I've noticed about the Lord bringing you into a wilderness or bringing you into a place of refinement. It actually has very little to do with you, and usually with the people that are looking on
yeah.
or the people yeah. that you're about to minister to.
Yes.
Like, so Jesus going yes. into the wilderness was not necessarily as much about him as about who he was called to. Yes, he went there to finally sacrifice mm-hmm. whatever flesh was left.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And he comes out of the wilderness in the posture of not my will, your will be done. That's when we see that phrase start to mm-hmm. manifest itself in his life. So it was really about the people he was stepping into ministry for. But when the Lord brings you into, when the Lord allows mm-hmm. the wilderness, that's usually when it has to yep. do with you. So like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord allowed them to go into the fire. And in that fire, they never come out testifying that they saw Jesus there. It's actually a line in a song that we sing. And it's like, if you would just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to identify the right. fourth man in the fire, they would say that it was Jesus. Except that there's actually no biblical
right.
record
yeah.
that they ever even knew he was there. It just says Nebuchadnezzar
saw, yeah.
who's looking yeah. in, a non-believer, is watching them step into a fire. And he goes, wait a minute, there's a fourth person in there. And he goes, and then he says to them, when he calls mm-hmm. them out, not even a singe, any hair
yep,
in their
nothing.
Head. They don't even smell like smoke. And he says, surely your God is the living God. And the entire nation flips on end as a result of that fire mm-hmm. that they had to walk through. And then the same thing with Jesus. The nation flips on end because of the wilderness that he walks through. But the Israelites in the wilderness, they flipped on end
mm-hmm.
because of they had to go through the wilderness as a result of their own rebellion. And so you see the contrast of how and why they even went there.
Right.
And again, mercy too. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. But the Lord will actually, his mercy is we still have to walk through it.
Mm-hmm.
We just didn't get what we deserved, which
right.
is death or prison or whatever. You know, it's like, no, he still saves us. The punishment isn't as bad, but it's still
mm-hmm.
the Lord is like, no, you have to walk through this so that you can learn. So, yeah. So as far as this possessing the land for us personally and what it means in our walk with the Lord is that he's called us and he's given us this life to live.
Yeah.
We have a Perfect. New life, a new beginning, like, where we are a new creation in him and he rescues us from slavery.
Mm-hmm.
But now there is a stepping into this promise that he has for us to not just have land, not just to be part of the kingdom, mm-hmm. but to be active and to be fruitful. You know, it talked about tilling the land, talked about driving out the enemies and dispossessing them. And actually, I think it's Chris Valden always disarm, mm-hmm. disarm the enemy. Literally, if you think about the word to disarm, it's like when we disarm someone who's militant, we take their weapons away.
Yep.
Or if we disarm someone who are in a fist fight, you cut their arm off. You know, so it's like you're disarming
right.
the enemy. You're dispossessing the mm-hmm. enemy. Their name is on the deed for the land, but not anymore. Like you actually take their name off the deed, and now your name is there. And so you were once a part of the kingdom of darkness, and your land was subject to the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
But now you have to dispossess the enemy. You have to drive them out,
yep.
tear down the idols. So you start cleaning house,
right?
Saying, okay, now that I'm a son and daughter of God, now that he's called me to live this life of abundance, what in my life is actually stealing, killing, and destroying mm-hmm. my ability to walk in the abundance of what God
right.
has for me.
Right. And Pastor Kurt walked through three areas that the Lord had put on his heart.
Yeah.
So first was marriages.
Yep.
The other was adult children who were astray or parents were estranged from them. And the third was fear. And he said on Sunday, he said, I might be paraphrasing a little bit, but he said, you destroy and dispossess the land of your marriage by forgiving your spouse.
Mm.
And then choosing to believe the best in your spouse.
Yeah, that's good.
And that to me is like, okay, so now we're getting like really like practical and down to the nitty gritty. Why is forgiveness such a strong piece in this equation? Because I can see it popping up in other areas in this journey in us becoming more like Jesus.
Yeah. Well, forgiveness is the number one key to healing, right? And forgiveness is real forgiveness mm-hmm. is the byproduct of what happened on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
That us in ourselves, we had a debt before God in our sin that we could not pay. And Jesus paid the price. That's with the Old Testament. It was like, no, you have to sacrifice a bull, sacrifice mm-hmm. a lamb, slaughter a pigeon and put it on the mm-hmm. altar, whatever. There was all these different
right.
reasons. But there was a shedding of blood that had to take place to cover our sin. And you would have to do it every time. You would have to shed blood to cover your sin. And every year, we actually just came out of this in the Jewish calendar. Every year, there was this day of atonement where the high priest shed the blood of a bull and poured it out over the mercy seat, which was where God judges mm-hmm. from. Pours the blood out over to cover the sins of the nation for a year. And every year they'd have to do that. But the good news is that number one, Jesus shed his blood so no one has to ever again. And it doesn't just cover our sin, it removes our sin.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't like you're spray painting over a blemish.
Right.
It's like you're using a magic eraser or a Tide stick and it's actually removing it as if it had never existed. Mm-hmm. And so forgiveness is vital. It's actually paramount to our faith
mm-hmm.
is that our sins are forgiven. We have been washed as white as snow. Well, there's a parable that Jesus tells about this slave who owed this king. And in modern day, it'd be like $1 million. He owed him $1 million. And the king calls the slave in and says, you have this debt that you owe me. You owe mm-hmm. me $1 million. And the slave's like, you know, I'm working really, really hard. I'm trying to save up enough money to pay mm-hmm. you back. And the king looks at him. He's like, come on, dude. I know you're not going to be able to
right.
pay me.
Right.
This is a debt you will never be able to pay. It's too, you've accumulated too much debt. No matter how much you work, you will never be able mm-hmm. to pay back this debt. So you know what? Instead of you working your whole life to pay back a debt you'll actually never be able to, I'm just going to set you free from it right now. And I just forgive you of that debt. You don't owe me a cent anymore. And so the king forgives the slave of a debt he could not pay.
Right.
That slave like cannot believe it, right? He runs out the front door. He's skipping down
yeah.
the sidewalk,
oh, yeah.
you
he's
know, singing
now.
Zippity-doo-dah, yeah. zippity-yay, my oh my, what a wonderful day, right? The bluebirds on his shoulder.
Yeah.
And then he sees this other slave who owes him $5,000. And he goes, hey, bro. Hey, you still owe me $5,000. You know that, right? Yeah, you know, I've been working really hard to try to pay you that money back. You know, but like Timmy's been sick and he's been in the hospital. And so we have like these hospital bills and I'm trying to work as much overtime as I can. I picked up another job Ubering, you know, and like, I'm just trying to make it up. I am going to pay you back. And he goes, you know what? You've owed me this money for so long. I'm sick and tired of it. So he calls the cops and has them arrested for owing him money that he didn't pay back. And he has them thrown into prison and tortured. Because he owed him money. Now there's this other slave who saw all this go on, who cannot believe this dude was just forgiven so much, $1 million.
Yeah.
And another guy owes him $5,000. Right. I mean, the comparison.
Right. It's like nothing.
It's literally like you can't even believe it. He can't even believe what he's seeing. He runs back to the king and says, Your Majesty, I just need to tell you what I just saw. Mm-hmm. That dude who you just forgave. Like he just had another guy thrown in prison for owing him $5,000 when you just forgave him $1 million that he was never going to be able to pay back. So the king calls him back in. He said, is this true that this happened? He was like, yeah, well, you know, he owed me money. He's like, I just forgave you a debt you could not pay. How dare you hold something so insignificant against somebody else? Your fellow slave. Yeah. How dare you? Mm-hmm. And so he has him arrested, thrown into prison. And tormented. And Jesus says this, the Father will do the same thing to you. Mm-hmm. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven.
Yep.
And you'll be tormented until the debt is paid. Now that's good news. The good news is that the torment ends when the debt is paid. So this is not, now I always grew up understanding this is like eternal damnation.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what Jesus says here. Jesus says, you will experience torment until the debt is paid. If I'm in prison and I'm chained against the wall, how can I work to pay back a debt? That's the whole point, is that you can't actually work to pay the debt of sin off. Mm-mm. There's not one thing there's no work that can pay the debt of sin.
Right.
Only forgiveness can. And that's what the king offered. The king, Jesus, offers forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
If you come to the Father through me, my blood has already paid the price and you don't owe that money anymore. But if somebody else sins against you, how dare you hold that against them when you sin against me every minute of the day?
Right.
We've sinned against him over and over and over and over again. And he still chooses to forgive us.
Right.
He chose us while we were still yet sinners. He died for us. And so how dare you hold a debt against another person when God just forgave you so much? And he goes, and if that happens, you will be tormented. As long as you have bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness toward another human being, your soul is automatically exposed to the enemy to be tormented until the debt is paid. And how do we pay the debt? I choose to forgive you the way the Father forgives me as I see you as if you had never sinned. And I do not hold this against you. That is a crazy challenge. But that is real forgiveness, is to be able to see someone and say, it actually doesn't matter anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what they did, it doesn't make it right all of a sudden. Again, we talked about natural consequences about 15 minutes ago. It doesn't remove the natural consequences of somebody's sin, but we no longer hold the bitterness and resentment in our heart. And we start to choose to see them the way the Father sees them, who he actually created them to be. And the Bible says, pray for your enemy. And we start praying for them and we start seeing them the way the Father sees them. And all of a sudden we realize, oh my gosh, like I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is actually this is Ephesians 6, principalities and powers. Like, there's actually something, a spirit that's not the Spirit of God that's working in or through that person, causing them to act that way. And so it's not necessarily them sinning against me. It's the war that we're waging in the spirit. And now I am going to start to fight on their behalf. And next thing you know, you're the one praying for them. You're the one prophesying over them. You're the one maybe even leading them back to the Lord or whatever.
Right,
and
right.
Again, obviously there's like little asterisks next to that. You know, if somebody was raping you and beating the crap out of you, it might not be wise to, you know, have them over for dinner and try to lead them to the Lord.
Yeah.
But what if the Holy Spirit tells you to, you know, I mean, this is redemption. This is literally Jesus ate with sinners, the ones that he knew that like in 3 months from now, they were going to be yelling, crucify him. And he's sitting at the table eating with them and loving them. And so I think that we have to take that into real consideration. That's what forgiveness, and that's why forgiveness is so important because we, I think I might've said it in here before on one of these podcasts, but Kim sent me a quote from Corrie Ten Boom that says, that, when you forgive, you set a prisoner free. And then, you realize the whole time the prisoner was you.
Yourself. Yeah.
And so it's like you actually begin to experience freedom through forgiving others. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's so important, which then brings the next part, which was the,
choosing to believe the best of your spouse.
Yeah. To believe the best because, and that's what starts to happen is that when you're able to actually forgive them through, because again, the real honest truth is most of the time we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to forgive.
Always.
Because I mean, we're like, I can forgive, but I can't forget. An all knowing God who knows when you sinned last and when you're going to sin again, still chooses to see you as if you had never sinned.
Right.
I think I might be able to overlook something in somebody that bothers me for the sake of the kingdom. And that's the part that I think we're so selfish. We need to understand what the kingdom of God is benefiting through us when we act this way. And so now not only do we forgive them, but when we truly forgive them, when we see them as if they had never sinned, see them the way the Father does, and we begin to pray for them and even ask the Lord, Lord, help me pray for them. How do I pray for this person that hurt me so bad? How am I supposed to do that? I mean, let's put it into perspective. Jesus is being beaten to death and he cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing.
Right.
And we're like, that guy said bad things about me. Put it into perspective. We need to have a kingdom mindset. Put it into perspective of what you're going through versus what Jesus went through for you.
For you, yeah.
Right? And so now we can look at our spouse or a loved one, especially our spouses, and be like, because this was about marriage, right?
Yeah.
Is that not only do I need to release them from the things that they've said and done to me, and I need to actually forgive them the way the Father forgives us, and then choose and ask the Lord, Lord, like, how do you see them? How should I pray for them? And next thing you know, you start prophesying God's purposes and plans over their life. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit starts to give you insight of their giftings and their calling and their anointing. And then what ends up happening, if worse comes to worse, you end up a little brokenhearted when you don't see them fulfilling that. And now you become a cheerleader.
Right.
You become an encourager to them.
Yep.
Saying, you know what? You are so good when you do this. You are the best when you do that. Like, and then you're around other people and someone's talking about whatever. And you're like, you know who's really good at that? My wife is really good at that. And she turns and looks at you and you're like, you should see the way she folds laundry. You should see the way she goes. My favorite dish that she cooks is this.
That's amazing.
And she's really good at this. You know what? Like, we would be in financial ruins if it wasn't for her because she is so good with numbers and keeping things organized. And I'm just like a scatterbrain and I'm just running around with my head chopped off. But if it wasn't for her, we wouldn't have half of what we had. And next thing you know is you start not just encouraging her, not just edifying her, but you begin to actually honor them.
Yeah.
And when you honor someone, it releases the gifts in them.
Right.
When we dishonor them, it shuts down the gifts in them.
Yes.
But when we honor them, it releases the gifts. And all of a sudden, your wife is stepping into a calling or an anointing in a way she never has before. And then when you look back at it, you're like, oh my gosh, I actually was the limiting factor to my spouse being used by the Lord the way I always thought that they should. And here I am blaming them. And the whole time I have to look back at myself and be like, maybe it's because I was dishonoring. Maybe it's because I was putting them down because I was holding things against them and they were not actually able to walk in the fullness of what God had for them because of me. I ended up being the hindrance. And this whole time I was mad at them when they easily could look back at me and say, it's actually you're the reason why I was held back is because you were my spiritual covering as a husband and your resentment and your bitterness and your word curses over my life. hindered me from right. actually fulfilling what right. God had for me.
Amen. Yeah.
That's
yeah.
like mind blowing. Yeah. And it should be a little fear of the Lord mm-hmm. kind of moment of like, man, what am I doing with my mouth? How, what am I doing? So anyway.
So how, no, this is really good. A lot of good stuff here. For someone who's like, okay, I'm hearing all this and I want that, but I don't know how to start this. And I want to forgive, but I feel like a block. Oh. How do you start that prayer?
That's a,
you know,
that's a like, trigger word. Block.
Yeah. Or I feel, you know, like, it's like, I want to, but I just
yeah.
can't.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know? Yeah, no, I totally get it. So this is what, you know, as most people that are listening to this probably know, I lead all of our inner healing and deliverance ministry and stuff. And so part of our process, every person that comes in for a session, we actually have a process that they go through even prior to the session mm-hmm. to like plow the ground, to prepare you for what the Lord wants to do in that session that day. And I always view, you know, again, there's like scheduling and we have protocols and all this stuff, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is in all of it. To the day that person is scheduled, who's in the room, what time of day, what, all that stuff. It's the Lord is on all of it. And for every person that comes in for a session, that is the day of salvation. Like the Lord has ordained it. I'm telling you. Anyway, so, but each person before they come in, they're actually given homework to do prior to the session. One of it is they fill out kind of like a questionnaire and they send it back. So we can basically read through it and pray through it and get an idea of where we're starting from. And the second half is homework for the client, and they have to spend a time yielding to the Holy Spirit. And the first part is, Lord, what good things have you given me? Like, what can I be thankful for? That's the first thing. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, show me the things in my life that I could be thankful for. So they yield to the Holy Spirit, and he starts bringing to their mind stuff that he's done for them.
Yeah.
And so they write down on a piece of paper, there's like a list with numbers, and they write down all these things. And then the next few pages starts talking through forgiveness, what forgiveness is, what forgiveness is not, why forgiveness is so important. And then you spend the time yielding and you say, Holy Spirit, who do I need to forgive? And all of a sudden names start coming to your mind. And sometimes people, it's like, I started thinking about teachers and kids I was in school with and this coach I had when I was 9, like people I haven't thought of in 10, 20, yeah. 30, 40, 50, 60 yeah. years. It's like their names are just coming to me. And I didn't realize I was holding so much bitterness and resentment, like underneath all of the dirt in my soul, buried underneath there was this resentment. And so the Holy Spirit starts bringing these things to mind. And so part of that process for deliverance is recognizing who we need to forgive mm-hmm. because, and I've said this a million times, you know, in a session, you could have 1,000 demons cast out of you, but if you still have unforgiveness, it's like the door to your soul is propped open to the enemy and he can come and torment you anytime. And this literally is like, John, the Revelator saying, I see Jesus in his hands. He has the keys over hell and death. Right? The key over hell is repentance. God, forgive me of my sin. You're Lord of my life. Like that moment, right? Where hell no longer has a hold on you. You are now a citizen of heaven. That is the key over hell. Jesus unlocked that and he has the authority. He carries the authority over hell. And when we become sons and daughters of God, that becomes part of our inheritance. But the key over death is I can be saved and have the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and fills mm-hmm. you and your spirit is saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit going to heaven. But now our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions enters into a process of right. sanctification.
Amen. Yeah.
Right. And so a process of salvation and the salvation of our soul. But the key over death is the authority that unlocks the life for your soul. And so the key over death is forgiveness. The key over hell is repentance. The key over death is forgiveness, because you can be fully alive on the inside and still walk around like a zombie, living under oppression and looking like you're dead, mm-hmm. acting like you're dead. Your spirit saved, but your soul is still dead. and the enemy is effectively stealing, killing, right. and destroying God's purposes and plans from coming through you. So, mm-hmm. so forgiveness is vital. And the way we walk through that, again, it can be so simple. Lord, show me, is there any, I need to be set free. I really do need freedom in my life.
Yep.
There's this and this and this and this and this that are just tormenting right. me. Fear and anxiety and depression and rejection and insecurity and addiction and lust and strife and paranoia and, you know, all this.
Yeah, you
things,
can list it all. Yeah. Right? Yep.
And there's demonic spirits that the enemy has sent on assignment mm-hmm. to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what they're doing
mm-hmm.
because those things are not of the Spirit of God.
Right.
Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh no. and blood. It's not you. You're not the problem. It's that there's a war that's being waged over your life. And I think I honestly personally feel like the enemy is actually fine with you getting saved. It's the kingdom being reproduced through you that he has a problem with. So you can get saved and he's like, oh, we lost another one. Okay, now let's just do whatever we
sabotage.
Can.
Sabotage. Yeah,
let's stop the kingdom of God from being reproduced through mm-hmm. that person's life. And so it's like, we look like Lazarus. Jesus calls him out of the grave. He comes out fully alive on the inside, but still wrapped in the grave clothes. Yeah. He looks like death. He smells like death. He may even kind of be acting like he's dead. And then Jesus says to the men around him, now take those grave clothes off. And so discipleship and deliverance and all this stuff, these are active. Discipleship is part of deliverance. It's learning how to walk in freedom.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
It's being set free and then learning how to mm-hmm. walk in freedom. So we have to take those grave clothes mm-hmm. off so that we can actually, the life that is in us can come bursting right. forth. So people can actually look at us and testify, there's something different about them. I remember when they were like this, but now they're like this. Right. I remember when they used to get drunk every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and now they don't even show up to the bar. Instead, they're having Bible studies at this house. What the heck is this all about? Right? And it's like they see the change in your life. And so this is imperative to the Christian walk. It's imperative for those even around you that they saw you living in an arid desert. And then now they see you with a spring of living water bursting forth out of you.
Yes.
And they're like, every time I would talk to you, I actually would feel heavy when I left. Now, every time I talk to you, mm-hmm. it's like I just got a glass of fresh water.
Amen.
Like, what the heck is happening with you? And you're like, it's Jesus.
It's Jesus.
Like, this is the progression of the Christian walk, of walking from death into life, mm-hmm. from the desert, from the wilderness into the promised land, from the Red Sea to the Jordan River to actually occupying the land.
Yeah.
Not just stepping into it, because that was one thing that in week one, Pastor Kurt even mentioned that. This one thing to possess is another thing to occupy. And he talked about it with himself, that they possessed the house. But now they have to like plant gardens and paint the walls and actually make it a place where they're working the land and it's becoming fruitful for them.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, we're almost out of time, but but this is really great. And then, you know, Pastor Kurt spent a lot of the time at the end, like towards the end of the service this past week on what is it to dwell? And he talked through a few different things about how, you know, like we have to set a watch and like we have to guard our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our heart. And then, you know, dividing the inheritance, teaching our children and how, you know, and he pointed to how this goes generationally, this goes, it doesn't just stop with us. And you've touched on that too. It's about for the people around us, so that others will come to know. And then with our own children, it is important that we impart to them what the Lord is doing in us and really raising them up.
Yeah, there is, again, that's part of the kingdom being reproduced in you, which is part of the deliverance, the wilderness, and then the possession, and then the occupation, which is, again, the possession and occupation in between there is the drive out and destroy and all those things like that, right? It's reproducing that, and he brought up that Judges verse, which was like a whole generation did evil in the sight of the Lord and they lost that. And I think that one of the things that I have seen from my generation and you're on the back end of my generation. So, I'm a millennial, but I was born in 81. So I was on that generation X.
91.
I was on the generation X millennial line. So a lot of my life reflected a lot of the generation X stuff, you know, like, you know, I loved rock alternative music and, you know, things like that. Like U2 is my favorite band, you know? So millennials don't usually like U2, you know, they'll settle for Green Day, but they don't like U2. And, but they did do a song together anyway. So there's this like generational thing that happened where I noticed it in me that I had an amazing pastor, and we actually shared that pastor for some time.
Yes, we did. Yeah.
I had an amazing pastor, Mike Montag. He was such an amazing youth pastor. And it really, he helped shape so much of my life. I mean, for a decade or so, he's the one that effectively pastored me, right? And it was so important in my life. But one thing that I noticed as a church culture as a whole, kind of excluding him a little bit, but really just as a whole, discipleship was so lacking. We had a lot of Christian education and Bible studies and men's groups, and we went to Sunday school all the time and stuff. But like the impact of Sunday school, I don't remember learning anything in Sunday school, but I remember the relationship I had with the teachers. And what had failed from the 80s, but especially through the 90s, going into the 2000s, what had really failed was translating the relationship with the word, which is personal discipleship. There was a plethora of teaching, but there was such a lack of relationship. Yeah. There was lots of teachers, but very little fathers. And our generation has been dubbed the most fatherless generation of all time, which is ironic that this is the relationship the Lord is using to restore the hearts of the fathers to the sons and sons to the fathers. This John the Baptist generation, right? So, but really we see that. It was lost in translation. And so coming in now, like, listen, if you were not discipled, if you're listening to this and you were not discipled over the last 40 years, if you're a brand new Christian or if you've been a Christian for that long or some, and you feel like you lack in discipleship, and it's so ironic that so many Christians would go to a church and they'd be like, oh, my pastor is such an amazing teacher. Well, tell me some of the things that you learned from him. He just knows his word. Right. Yeah. Like what was imparted?
Yeah.
What was imparted? Yeah. And like, well, he's like really good at, he had a lot of really good sermon series. Like what?
Right.
But they, it's like they never can pinpoint it. Right. And when you ask them about scripture or to quote a scripture or give me the reference of a scripture, it was gone. They actually would leave church and be like, he is such a good teacher. And then they would get home and it was like evaporated from their spirit. It like the word never actually grew roots and bore fruit in their lives. And so, and this is something that I've been saying this for, I don't know how long now, maybe 10 years, that discipleship requires proximity.
It does. Yeah.
Right. And I always refer to it as a marriage, right? The fruit of intimacy is reproduction. Yes. And you cannot be,
that is good.
And you cannot be intimate with your wife if you're not even in the same bed. And so intimacy requires proximity. So my wife can never have a child from me.
Right.
if we're never actually intimate. And the only way to be intimate is to be next to each other, to be with each other. The two become one. And so what happens is now translate that spiritually on a kingdom level, talking about discipleship and reproduction. You cannot reproduce the kingdom in someone if you've never spent time with them.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only way.
Right.
That's the only way it can happen. And discipleship is not just good teaching. Discipleship is imparting the revelation of what the word is actually saying. And that revelation comes through intimacy with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's primary job in the Holy Spirit's assignment on the earth today, his primary job, number one on all the list of all the amazing things he does, is to bring the revelation of the word in our, to illuminate scripture.
Yes.
That is the number one role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to illuminate scripture. Because when the scripture is illuminated to us, And when we're not just reading it, we're actually we're digesting it. And the seed of the word is planted in us. And Psalm 1:1, a tree planted by a river, its roots will grow deep and it will bear fruit in each season. Like, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives with the word. So we need the word and we need the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
And when that is in us, and then you start spending time with people, and if this is really where you're at and you've already experienced transformation, it's, again, it's like that woman at the well. Jesus says, if you drink of me, you will never thirst again of anything of the world ever again. You will only long and have a taste from my living water. But not only will you hunger and thirst from my righteousness and my word and my spirit, but as you eat it, it actually will burst forth inside of you. So not only is Jesus the well that we go to, we become the well for others to come to. And then now they start encountering Jesus through us. So our wives, our husbands, our children, our neighbors, the people we go to church with, the people that we work with, every time they come to us, it should be.
Yeah.
It's not always. It's not always. It should be that when they come to us, it's like when they start talking to us or they need us to pray or they just whatever. Yeah. It's like we just gave them a drink of water because it's actually bursting forth from inside of us. And as we begin to speak, it's like heaven begins to give them a drink and their weary soul is satisfied. And they go, what is that? It's like, you're giving me something to drink and I've never tasted this before. What is that? And you're like, that's righteousness, peace, and joy
in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Oh, well, thank you so much. You've covered so much. And if you're listening to this, I really hope that you take the time to just jot down different things that stood out to you, because we did cover a lot. Pastor John always covers a lot. And I really love listening to you teach, by the way.
Yeah, thanks, man. Grace loves your class too. My daughter loves listening to you teach, so.
Awesome. Thank you. Would you just pray for us?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Lord God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you're doing in us and through us, Lord. And we say yes, God, we say yes. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Have your way in me in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would come, God, that you would reveal any place in me, Lord God, anything in my heart, anything that's in me, any wicked way, Lord, search my heart. If there's anything in me that would be a hindrance to the work of your spirit, not just in my life, but in the lives of those around me, in my spouse's life or my children or just whoever, whatever the sphere of influence you've placed me in, God, if there's anything in me that would be a hindrance to that work, Lord, I ask that you reveal it to me, God, and I repent, Lord. And if there's anyone that I need to forgive, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to take time today, Lord, to just to sit in your presence and just to ask you, reveal to me, is there anyone that I need to forgive, Lord God, and help me to forgive them, God, because like I've just been walking around with all this resentment and this bitterness, and it's just contrary to the life of Christ. This is not who you were, and this is not who you called me to be. So Lord, that you would reveal to me anyone I need to forgive, Lord God, and help me to forgive them, Lord God, and I will choose to release them to you. And it doesn't matter what they've done, what they're doing, or even what they're going to do, Lord God, help me to forgive them and to release them to you and to begin to see them the way that you see them. And Lord, I just thank you for even this message, the 2 weeks of this message, Lord God, and Holy Spirit, that you would show me the land that you've called me, not just to possess, but to occupy.
Yes.
Lord God, that maybe I'm even standing in the land you've called me to possess, but I've just been sitting back and waiting for you to do the work, or I've been sitting back and waiting for somebody else to do the work. Lord God, what's my role in that? What's my responsibility in occupying this land, of working this land that you've given me, Lord? And God, if there's anything in me that needs to be worked out, that you would convict me and you would show me so I could work those things out. The Bible says, work out your salvation. God, that I would work it out in fear and trembling, and that I would come to you and ask you to do whatever it is that you want to do. And that may mean wilderness, God, but that's okay, God, because we are desperate for you to have your way in us and through us for your name's sake and for the advancement of your kingdom. And so we thank you. I thank you for this time.
Yes,
God. Lord God, we thank you for this word that Pastor Kurt preached. Lord, I pray that it would, that the revelation of it will be imparted into us, that it will grow down deep. Lord God, it will gain roots, Lord, and that fruit will grow. And any part of it that was of the flesh, Lord God, that it, that those parts would just disintegrate.
Yes,
but the part that was of you and of your word, God, that those parts would just, that seed would be planted in me and it will grow in the soil of my heart and bear fruit for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. And everyone, just walk in the grace and love of Jesus, and we'll see you on Sunday.
See ya. Can't count on